Well, the Lord has blessed us with another opportunity to come and to praise His name in our songs, our prayers, and our worship to Him, and to focus our minds on the Word of God so that we might glorify Him by recognizing His way is the guide and guard of our life, and by encouraging each other so that we might edify each other. We're grateful for the visitors that we have with us. We do have some visitors, and we're glad that you have come to worship God with us this evening. We hear the word love a lot in our culture. I love my wife, someone might say. I won in tennis. Six love. I love ice cream. Send grandma my love. It was love at first sight. He is a love child. Love is blind. I tried to find a good definition, a secular definition of love on the internet, and I saw this one I thought really captured it well. It said, "There is no true meaning in love. Love with meaning is not love." I'm still thinking about that one. I'm not exactly sure what that means. A lot of times love is used, particularly in regard to in a religious context, that love is very syrupy, it's very airy, very emotional. It's kind of like angel dust, fairy dust. It's kind of sprinkled around that makes everyone feel good. But the Bible is very definite about love and is very definite about a definition of love, and we find it numerous times in the Word of God. In fact, 1 John says, God is love. So love is extremely important to us. And the understanding of love is extremely important because we want to be like God. We want to have that kind of love in our lives. In fact, it is that love that brings us to salvation. So I would like for us to talk about love, and in particular, I'd like to emphasize that love is something that is demonstrated. Love is something that has fruit. Love is something that we extend, is active when we are engaged with others. And as we go through the lesson, we're going to find the word love appear in every one of the verses that we look at, the context of the verses that we look at, except for one, and I'll explain when we get to that one particular verse why I chose it, even though the specific word love is not there. We want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because the Apostle Paul talks about love extensively here as the better way, and it's as if he's using a prism. You know, if you have light that passes through a prism, it breaks it down into its various elements. Light has those elements, but you don't see it until it's kind of defined for us, until it's kind of broken down. So the Apostle Paul is going to put love into this prism, and it's going to be broken down into its various elements. He says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Notice as the Apostle Paul is talking about love, he doesn't describe it as an emotion. He doesn't say love feels a certain way. Love has a sentiment of a certain thing. Whenever he talks about love, it is connected with verbs. It's connected with actions. It's connected with a demonstration of an attitude of mind that seeks for the best of others. You know, the word in the original, I'm sure you have heard many times, is the word agape. And agape is not found many times in secular literature of the first century of the Greek language. You have other words that were used for love, phileo love and eros and storge. But agape love was just not used in very many contexts in the first century. So when the Bible grabs a hold of this word and uses it many times in the New Testament context, the Bible really defines for us what that love is. And Paul, in this particular description, is helping us to understand that love is something that reaches out to others. We might look at it this way. Love is not self-centered. And that's really one of the problems of an emotional love, is that an emotional love tends to be self-centered. So if you would look at this list here in chapter 13, love suffers long. Well, if it's an emotional love, it suffers long as long as things are going good, as long as the other person is responding. But when the other person doesn't respond in love, an emotional love can turn very quickly. Love suffers long and is kind. Well, if it's a self-centered kind of love, it is only kind when the other person is showing kindness toward us. Love does not envy, is not jealous. Well, an emotional love can be very jealous because of the insecurity to self, does not parade itself. Well, again, all of these, I think almost the opposites would be true if we would be characterized with emotional love, but love is not an emotional love. Love is an attitude of mind that's actually seeking for the best of others. It looks beyond our own interests. It looks beyond our own desires, our own ambitions. In fact, the agape love that Paul is talking about, the New Testament is talking about, is a love that's able to love the enemy, to love the, in our view, the unlovable, the someone who is disdainful to us. It rises above the emotions, and it does what's best for the other person, even when the emotional draw is not there. So when he says in verse 4, love suffers long, yes, even if it hurts ourselves. Or love is kind, yes, even when it's not reciprocated. Love does not envy. That's true. Because we're not concerned with ourselves. We're not concerned about our own hurts. We're concerned about the best for the other. Love does not parade itself. That's because love is not interested in self-promotion. Love is interested in parading the other and making sure that the other's need is being met. Maybe the best way that we can define, or the best way we can try to envision love, is by, rather than having the word love, is put the word God in these verses. God suffers long, and God is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek his own. God is not provoked, and God thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity. God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. Maybe that puts a personification on love, because God is love. And I think it's important for us to see whether or not we are following that same pattern. None of us are ever going to achieve the fullness of the love of God, but it is something that we can grow in, so we can examine ourselves by putting our own name in this description. In verse 4, Jeff, or please substitute your own name unless your name happens to be Jeff, suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade him, herself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his, her own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. We need to be examining ourselves to see if that attitude of mind is within our hearts, and we're demonstrating that because, as the point of the lesson is, love is demonstrated. And let's apply that to our relationship with God and our relationship toward other people, toward toward humans. In verses here, Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul encourages us to have love toward God. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. He's in the practical section of his book, and he says, walk in love. It's an admonition for all of us. Walk in love. Not just love, not just have it in your heart, but walk in love. Demonstrate love. Make it a habitual part of your life. And then he gives us the description here, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He gives Jesus as an illustration because Jesus had the attitude of mind to seek what was best for us even when we were unlovely, even when we were ungodly, even when we did not love him in return. Jesus loved us. And he, that love, caused him to give himself for us. So we should be lovers of God. We should be walking in love just as Jesus walked in love. And as we do so, we are offering sacrifice unto God, which necessarily implies it's going to be difficult at times. Necessarily implies we're going to have to give up ourselves at times in order to demonstrate love toward someone else. Now, in the next verses, I think there's a direct connection. He says in verse 2, walk in love, contrast, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. These would be the opposite of love. So could you imagine someone saying, I love God, and yet committing fornication? I love God, and yet being involved with moral uncleanness. I love God, and yet loving money, being covetous. I love God, and being an unclean person, or an idolater, or any of these other things that he mentions here. You see, love is not just something that we feel. It's not something that we say. It's something that we do. We don't get involved with sin when we are demonstrating our love for God. Because when we love God, we're looking out for his best interest, which means that we live the right kind of life. The individual who gets involved with sin is an individual who's thinking about himself and fulfilling the desires of his own life. Go with me to the book of John in the 14th chapter, where we see the opposite of the selfish life, the opposite of the one who's fulfilling the lust of his flesh. The one who loves God is someone, Jesus says here in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Religious love is not vague. Religious love is not just a sentimentality that has emptiness or no meaning. Loving God is demonstrated in doing what God wants us to do in life, in keeping the commandments of God. He says in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Yeah, Jesus repeats himself, says the same thing. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. He says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He says it both in the positive and the negative. It comes down to a very practical application. Loving God means that we don't do what we want to do, but we do what God says. And that has to do with our morals. It has to do with the way the church functions. It has to do with the way the belief system that we have. It has to do with anything that Jesus has commanded, anything that is in his word. It is a very concrete principle demonstrated in our lives. Because we are not thinking about ourselves, we are thinking about Jesus Christ. We are putting his will above our will, And therefore, it's going to be demonstrated in a very concrete way, and we end up entering God's circle. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my word, and then the Father, the love of the Father will abide in you, my love will abide in you. It completes the circle of the love that God has for us. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and actually running up to the admonition to walk in love are some very practical ways that we demonstrate our love for God. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why do we tell the truth? Why do we not lie? Well, we might give a variety of reasons as to why it's wise, why the Lord might want us to do it. But basically, when we're talking about love, it comes down to because we love the Lord, and that's what he said. And when the Lord says, you speak the truth, the only way to demonstrate our love for God is to speak the truth. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We can't let our tongue, our anger, our vengeance, our hatred lash out toward other people. The reasons, there might be a variety that we might state, but at the basis it comes down to, do we love God or not? When we love God, it is demonstrated in doing what he says. And he wants us to control our anger. He says in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Why do we do that? Because we love God. And when we do these things, when we work with our hands, when we give to others, we are demonstrating our love for God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. We speak good words. No corrupt communication. Why? Because we're demonstrating our love for God. Do not, in verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we do things that are wrong, the Holy Spirit is a witness of that. He sees that. It brings sorrow upon him. We are not demonstrating love for him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let no all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God also in Christ forgave you. These are attitudes and actions of mind that we do because we love God. Because he says in chapter 5, therefore, in verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. As we walk in love, we are going to keep the commandments of God. We are going to keep his word. Loving God is something that is manifested throughout our life. Love is an action that we demonstrate within our lives. It is also to be demonstrated in regards to our brethren. Notice in the book of Philemon, the fourth and fifth verse of the letter that was written to Philemon, Paul talks about the love of Philemon. When he says, Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord and toward all his saints. Why was Paul, or how could Paul be thankful for the love and the faith of Philemon? Was he able to somehow, by inspiration, see into the heart of Philemon and see, I can see the love that Philemon has? Philemon is someone who has great love within his heart. I think what Paul is saying, I've seen it in the way that you treat others. I've seen it in the actions that you've taken. As a matter of fact, what he's doing here in this letter to Philemon is saying, forgive your brother Onesimus and receive him back. He was a slave who ran away from you. Now he's a Christian. Now he's coming back. Be kind to this one. Treat this one as a brother, that rather than one as an enemy. In other words, demonstrate your love. I have seen it in the past, and I want to see it in the future. That's how we know of love. That's how we hear of love, by what we do for others. in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter in verse 10. The Hebrew writer talks about the brethren there and their love when he says, chapter 6 and verse 10 of Hebrews, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Once again, the Hebrew writer does not view or does not read their hearts. He reads their fruits. He reads what they've done in life. And because they have helped and ministered, served others, he knows that they were individuals who loved God and therefore loved their brethren. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, there's a contrast here that the Apostle Paul makes. Chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh," there's the one hand, "but through love, serve one another." Again, we make the contrast. The individual who has an opportunity for the flesh is an individual who is selfish, an individual who is looking to himself. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." That is a manifestation of the flesh. It's a manifestation of selfishness, of self-centeredness. You're biting, you're devouring one another. That's a manifestation of someone who's living by the flesh, by hatred, not by the love of God. In contrast to that, he says, again at the end of verse 13, "Through love, serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even this, that you love your neighbor as yourself." We have to have the attitude of mind constantly in our lives as we're interacting with each other, that it's not about me. It's not about what others should be serving me. It's about me serving others. It's about me helping others. That's the way love is manifested. That's the way love has its fruit in our lives. Let's go to the book of Philippians. And as I said, all of these verses that we're looking at have the word love, agape, in them, except for this one. But this one, to me, seems to be a beautiful definition of love, even though the word's not used. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." To me, that's love. Even though the word is not found, it's a definition of love. We are seeking for the best of others, not ourselves. It demands a humbleness of mind. And he gives a variety of examples here in this context. The first is Jesus, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we know that Jesus loved because he thought about others, even to the point of the sacrifice himself. He talks about himself in verse 17. "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul had this attitude of love because he was serving his brethren there at Philippi. Verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." He's talking about love of Timothy, that he would truly care for their state. He would truly sacrifice himself for their betterment. Verse 25, Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need." And he goes on and explains how Epaphroditus had brought the gift that the Philippian church was sending to the Apostle Paul. It was an act of love. It was an act of service. There are a variety of ways that we might demonstrate our love for our brethren, but the basic attitude of mind is an attitude of love, seeking for the best of another. And certainly, 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 first. Talks extensively and defines for us this concept, this attitude, and this demonstration of love. He says, interestingly, in chapter 5 and verse 2, By this we know that we love the children of God. But he's going to give us a key here. How do I know that I love my brethren? How do I know that I love the children of God? Here's the key, he says. When we love God and keep His commandments. So when I love God, when I have the attitude of mind to seek after the best of God, and when I do what God says, that's going to be an evidence that I love the children of God. And I believe the reason why is because the commandments of God, if we keep them, are the way that we show our love to our brethren. God's commandments gives us the definition of the way that we express our love for one another. In chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Whoever has this worldly goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from them, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." This is one specific illustration of love. And that is not the sentimentality within the heart, but the demonstration of love by helping out those who might be in need. He says in chapter 4 in verse 12, he says, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." Now, if you look at the love of God, God loves us before we even love Him. He took the initiative first. And God is one who encourages us when we need encouragement. God is the one who admonishes us when we need admonishment. God is the one who comforts us when we need comfort. He is the one that upholds us when we are feeling weak. He is the one that forgives us when we come to Him in repentance and ask for that forgiveness. That is the love of God demonstrated toward us, and we complete that cycle. John says here, not when we love God back, but when we love each other. God loves us in all of these ways. We love each other by encouraging each other, by admonishing each other, by comforting each other, by upholding one another, by forgiving one another. When we love each other as God has loved us, then the circle of love has been completed in us. God's love has given fruit within our own lives so that God is manifested in us. Therefore, we need to take the time to think through the attitudes and actions, because the love of God is to be demonstrated through our lives. Now, I read a story of a man who was given a gift by God, love. And he grasped this gift and was so proud of it that he would go and he would show it to his neighbors. The love of God. Look at the love of God, this gift that God has given me, the love of God. But in time, he was afraid that other people might soil that love. And so what he did is he built a box and he put the love in the box. And he was a little bit careful about who he showed that love to, because they might soil that love. And in fact, some did kind of soil it and not respect it. And so he built a bigger box, a stronger box, and he was very careful not to show too many people that love, because somebody might not use that love, might soil that love in some way. What kind of gift do you think God would appreciate the way that man used the gift of love that he gave it? I don't believe so. God doesn't want us to put the gift of love in a box and only show it to a few people if we think they're going to respond properly. We are even to show the love of God to our enemies when they may not respond properly. That's the kind of love that God has shown to us. And if we show that love toward others, we are using the gift to be perpetuated throughout the human race so that all might know of the love of God. Do you love God? Do you love your brother? Don't tell us. Show us. You can show us that you love God tonight by giving yourself to Him. Oh, it is a great sacrifice to give yourself to the Lord. It is a sacrifice of love. But remember that He gave first. Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by giving yourself, believing in Jesus, being willing to repent and confess, be baptized, live a faithful life to Him. If you are a Christian, for some reason have turned back into the world, recognize the unloving action and come back to Him and show your love for Him by confessing that and giving yourself to Him once again. Won't you come while we stand and sing?